Good morning. On Monday evening, Jackie and I went for a walk after dinner, and we were there in Lantana. We walked the Lantana little nature trail thing that they have. We got back to our neighborhood, and it was a great evening to walk. There was this cool breeze, believe it or not, and there were these big clouds that were forming and kind of blocking out the sun, and there through the trail, there's these trees and stuff, and so the cool breeze would come down through that trail, and just felt like a really pleasant night to go for a walk, and so we did, and we walked that trail. We come back to our neighborhood, our portion there of Lantana, and as we sort of step into our neighborhood, we are three or four houses down from our house. And Jackie makes a comment. She says, if we go one more loop around, we can add, you know, half a mile or something to our walk here. And so, I thought that was a great idea. And we were at this point of decision. Y'all can picture this right here in the entrance, the mouth of our neighborhood, just a few houses away from home, stopping, resting, or half a mile more. And so we went half a mile. We made the decision. We took our choice and we went that direction. I was all for it. I thought this was a great idea. And so this is our house, and we walk around and we get right about here. So about halfway around, and giant raindrops, like one at a time. You know, it's like boom and then boom. And it's like, is it raining? And Jackie looks across down the way and she says, Alice, she goes, it is really raining over there. And you could see this wall of rain. It was just straight gray, and we could barely see through it. And it was coming at us. There was no alternative. There was no shortcut back to the house. If we went around, we'd have hit it the other side. We were just sort of stuck. And so there in the next few moments, the sky opened up and we were just drenched, head to toe, instantly wet. It was so loud that I couldn't even hear her laughing. She was laughing and we were playing, and I got in the middle of the road. And at one point I screamed to her, I can see why they put this in rom-coms. And she says, yeah, it's so romantic. And she has her hair all matted to her face, you know. We just got caught. It was just the way it was. And so we just embraced it and walked in the middle of the street and just got soaked head to toe. And the thing that is similar about that evening and, you know, life, just the way you do life, is that there are some decisions. There are some moments, some choices that not only affect the immediate moment, but they affect everything after that. So we made the choice to turn right instead of left, and the whole walk changed. If we had just gone home, we would have completely missed the rain. There are those moments that change, those choices that determine everything that comes after it. Joshua 24 is about a choice like that. If you have your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is telling them, the people, to make a choice. But he isn't asking them to choose between things that are mundane or simple. He's not saying choose between vanilla or chocolate ice cream. He's asking them to make a decision that will shape every other decision that they ever make in their lives. The reality is that the greatest decisions that you will make, the most impactful choices that you will make in your life are not what you study. They're not your career or where you're going to move or even who you will marry. The greatest choice you will ever make is who you will serve. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then it would be extremely helpful for us to know how to choose and know who to choose. That's what Joshua explains, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we do, let's pray together. God, thank you for this church. God, all morning, my heart is overflowing with just the simple uniqueness of Valley Ridge First Baptist. God, I am so thankful for the multiple generations, grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and babies and infants and children, as we celebrate Vacation Bible School, as we look to encourage and strengthen one another. God, I love to hear the choir sing, and I love to hear the congregation sing louder. God, thank you for all of these simple blessings in a church that just feels familiar and stable and rooted into an ancient faith, clear doctrines, and a strong mission. God, I pray in the next few moments as we pause, as we think about our choices and the things that we decide, may your word speak to our minds and to our hearts and change our actions. God, we pray that your spirit would move within us and through us and cause revival and cause life where there wasn't, healing where there was hurt, restoration where there's brokenness. God, I pray for those who are here this morning, invited in, brought in, wandered in, that if they don't yet know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would choose to follow you. And we pray and we give you glory and we give you honor. All of this in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So Joshua chapter 24, we're only going to look at two verses. So you can read there in the text with you. It'll be on the screen behind me. This is what Joshua 24 verse 14 says. That's what we're going to start with. It says, therefore, this is Joshua talking, therefore fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and worship the Lord. Before Joshua tells Israel who they should choose, he first unpacks and he tells them actually how they should choose, what that choosing looks like. Because choosing God isn't simply a thought that we think. It's not just simply saying that I believe in God. Believing in God, the New Testament tells us that the demons believe in God and they shudder. It's not just a matter of this idea of just saying this word, just thinking this thought. There's actually this whole life decision, and it affects how we feel and what we do and what we think. What's very important about this text is those words, get rid of or destroy or put away or put to the side. It's this idea that every time that you choose something, you are unchoosing something else. That the decisions cannot be blended together. That you have to choose God and him exclusively to the unchoosing of some other lesser gods. You cannot follow Christ while clinging to rival gods or lesser loves. It has to be all in towards God or you're not in at all. You can't follow Christ while clinging to other rivals. So let's look at how Joshua describes the way to choose. He says first that you choose with your heart. He says there, fear the Lord. That's an emotion. That's this emotional reaction that's based on a truth. That word sounds intimidating because usually we think afraid or fear as being afraid. Being afraid. Side note here, I want to share with you that in the fall, coming up, we've got these rally classes started. I want you to sign up for those. Look out for rally. It's a great time. Sunday evenings, there's classes for everybody. But during one of those, I'm going to be teaching a class on the theology of fear. It's called being afraid. So when you think about things like how often the Bible tells you not to be afraid, right? We know 365 times it says fear not. There's one for every day. We know that. But yet we do fear. So we're going to talk in that class about interesting things like why do we fear? What are the things we fear? And here's the cool thing. We're going to talk about haunted houses and dolls and clowns. We're going to talk about all of that kind of stuff, and it's called being afraid, So look for those. Sign up for rally classes, but in particular, I've got that one coming up, and I'm very excited to do that. Especially, you know, we live in Denton County, and Denton loves Halloween, and it's going to be right during that same season. We might even take a field trip, me and in that class. Only if you want to, and your heart medication is up to speed. Scary stuff. That's not what Joshua means here. He's not talking about that kind of stuff. He's not talking about that kind of fear. He's talking about a heart that sees God for who he truly is. A heart that stands in awe of who God is, like his power and his holiness. In the previous verses, Joshua reminds them, in these 13 verses, he tells them all about all of the things that that God has done, that he's been doing for his people and for the nation of Israel. He talks about how God called Abraham, how he rescued them out of Egypt, how he defeated the Egyptians and their enemies, and he gave them the land that they now occupy. The only appropriate response to that is to fear him, to respect him, to stand in awe, to be amazed, to feel this feeling of God is big and I am not, that he is supreme and I absolutely am not. This is why the Proverbs say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The truth is that our hearts are constantly choosing, this emotional aspect of us is constantly choosing to which it will give its allegiance. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever we treasure most, we will eventually create an affection for. It will capture all of our affections, all of our emotions. The things that we treasure will capture our hearts. For me personally, I like to think or ask myself questions about disappointments. Whenever I'm in a moment of feeling disappointed, whether it's in myself or in some project I'm working on or in my surroundings or in my circumstances, I like to ask and I like to think deeply about why do I feel disappointed in this moment? What is it that I'm disappointed in? What is it that I expected to be different? When I ask myself those questions about my feelings, about the way that I feel about things, it reflects, it opens up, it illustrates, it shines a light on where my affections are. This is true when you're sad. This can be true when you're excited. When we look at those emotions, we can see where our allegiance lies. Think of it this way, or picture it this way. Your heart is a throne room, and there's one seat there in the middle. Every day, something or someone is sitting there. It might be approval. It might be a person. It might be comfort. It might be success. It might be somebody that you look up to or somebody you have a crush on. It might even be your family or your career. And none of that is wrong. None of those things are wrong or bad. They're often gifts. They're blessings to us. It's just that they are not built. None of those things are built to be your God. They're not constructed in a way that can carry the entirety of your affections or your desires. Choose who sits on the throne of your heart, and the lesser loves will find their place. The first way that we choose is we choose with our hearts. The second way that we choose is we choose with our hands. Joshua says not only to fear him, but to serve him, to worship him. If you're reading in the Christian Standard Bible, like the one that I have here, they translate the word worship. Other translations may use the word serve. It's not two different words. It's the same word. Joshua means to imply the same idea. Worship was not just something that the Jews did at Tabernacle on Saturday. It was the way that they lived their lives out. Their lives and their actions were worship. Worship and service and living your life is one and the same. They're the same idea because Joshua is talking about giving God your whole life. Those words are interchangeable. If the heart determines what we love, the hands, what we do, determines what we have chosen. It's one thing to say that God is first in my life, but it's an entirely other thing to build your calendar and your affections and your disciplines and all that you spend your efforts and your energies on. Because you can say with your mouth that God is first, but if you live your life in some other direction, then that's just simply incongruent. Jesus puts it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commands. We don't obey God so that he will love us. We obey him because he already has loved us. Service is the only appropriate way to express that we know and understand that God has loved us, that he's given his life for us. And so in response to that, then I serve the Lord. Every action, though, is also a choice away from some other action. I want to keep that tension in there because this is what Joshua is saying. He's saying, look, choose God by fearing him, serving him in sincerity and truth, but also put away, drive away or divide away, push away the false idols. There's this, when you're going down 35, when you get over to George Bush, President PGBT, y'all know what I'm talking about? When you're trying to merge over on PGBT, it took me a while living here in this region and getting onto that tollway on this particular intersection, it took me a while to realize that if I want to go east, I have to get in the right lane. Because at that intersection, you have to go this way to go that way. And you stay in this side to go that way. I don't know why, but that's just the way that this seems like a good idea to me, but this is the way they did it. And when we moved over, we got on George Bush over in Saxe Garland a lot, but it was less confusing. You did a circle, but it doesn't matter, really. My point is that the first couple times I was trying to get on to George Bush, I would get in the wrong lane and I'd have to go for a while. I'd end up in Irving and I was trying to go to Carrollton, because when you turn, you're not just turning toward, you're turning away. You're turning away. And that's the same thing when we choose God. And yet our world and our culture, and even now so much of our politics is infused with this idea of, I can have the parts of Jesus that I like, the parts that pull real well, the parts that sound really good in TikTok clips, but I'm also going to add all of this other dumb to it. That's not how it works. You choose. You turn one way, and it means by default you're going to turn away from some other things. People always get real uncomfortable when the preacher starts preaching, but that's the job. But secondly, what I want to point out here is I'm not necessarily telling you to the nth degree or all the way down exactly what it is that you're going to turn away from. If you're going to turn towards Jesus, you're going to turn away from. I think what I'm really just wanting people to realize and want to share with you or want you to get to think about is if you aren't required in your faith in Jesus Christ, if you aren't required to turn away from anything, then you turned toward nothing. Jesus is not equal to all the other faiths and religions. He's supreme. He's unique and he's only one. Every act of obedience is another turn of the wheel toward Christ. Every decision to follow him is also a decision to leave something else behind. So choose with your heart and choose with your actions who you will serve. The third place that Joshua leads us to think about is not only our heart, our actions, but the way that we think. Joshua says, serve or worship him with sincerity and truth. Our minds are constantly searching for what is true, what aligns with reality, what it is that we will believe. It's how they were constructed. It's how God made them. And we get to make some choices in that. We get to direct those. Joshua says our worship should be marked by sincerity and truth, meaning there is right and there is wrong. In other words, we don't live with divided minds, saying one thing on Sunday and then believing something else completely different throughout the rest of the week. And we don't create a version of God that fits our preferences. We worship him as he has revealed himself. It's what Jesus said he is. And so that's the way that we worship him. Jesus prayed, your word is truth in John 17. Every day we're being discipled by something. There are all of these influences in our lives. There's the common ones, like the social media and the things that you read, the things that you watch, the conversations that you have. And none of those are neutral. All of those are influencing you and shaping your mind in a way that will affect your affections and will determine your actions. This is why Paul writes, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes the greatest battle of faith isn't our circumstances, it's our thinking. We begin believing that comfort is life's greatest goal, that success determines our worth, or that approval of other people is what really matters more than the approval of a God. We even invent versions of Jesus who never confronts our sins, never calls us to obedience, and never asks us to change. This last week at Vacation Bible School, it's a great week. One of the volunteers, I'm not exactly sure who did this, but it was awesome. They made what was called a kidlidoscope. I don't know who made this, but it's pretty neat. It's this triangle tunnel thing. It's kind of like this big. And inside were all these mirrors, right? It's like a kaleidoscope. But then a kid would stand on this side and you could look down, just one kid down there, and you could look down in through the little tunnel there with all the mirrors around it, and there would be hundreds of that kid, which is exactly what VBS feels like. Every one of them feels like hundreds of them. So we're looking down this, and the reality didn't change. There's still just one kid down there. There's still just two kids down there. But when you look in, the mirrors, the way they're all set up, they distort reality. It makes it look like something different is going on. And that's the same thing that happens in our minds. Our minds work that way. We are constantly looking at life through mirrors of culture and success and comfort and the approval of other people. And reality begins to get distorted because of what you're reading and because of what you're scrolling through and because of the conversations you're having. I'm telling you, this happens to me. This happens to you. It happens to all of us. Reality gets distorted. All of a sudden you feel like, you know, if my car is 2 years old, I'm driving this junk, you know, it's like, I need a new car. Why? I don't know. That one has more buttons or something like that. And because reality gets distorted. We look at ourselves and we look like, I'm not attractive or I'm not a person that's worthy of affection, all this kind of stuff, because we're looking at other people and our reality, this mirror that we've set up, distorts what we think about life and about God. But that's why we have to look through life or look at life through the truth of God's word. We have to see people not as objects, but as humans created in the image of God. We have to see purpose as something that glorifies God. We have to see success and what matters and what doesn't matter. We have to see that there are things in our lives like suffering and loneliness and hardships that are not all bad. Sometimes they are good. We even have to see ourselves in the way that God does. So that's how you choose. You choose with your heart and you choose with your actions and you choose with your mind. Joshua is operating on this premise that we are always choosing and unchoosing. And he helps us to see that we make those choices by what we feel and do and think. But naturally, a second question arises. If that's how you choose, then the question is, then what are my choices? What are my choices? If that's how I'm going to choose something, then exactly what are my choices? In verse 15, he lays out three options before the people, and those are the same options that we have. Look at verse 15. But, Joshua says, remember how I said like Caleb was like this cool old grandfather that kind of says sarcastic things? I think Joshua was his buddy. Joshua 24:15 says, but if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, then choose for yourself today, which you will worship. You could, here's your options, the gods of your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. As for me and my family, we will worship or serve the Lord. Bob Dylan once sang a song, got a Grammy for it. You're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Raise your hand if you remember hearing that on the radio. I played it for Jackie and Amos on the way to school or way to church today. It's kind of catchy. When we close out the service, I've got Tim loaded it up. He's going to play it. You're going to have to serve somebody. Joshua never heard Dylan, but I'm sure that he would have agreed. But Joshua would have said, yeah, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the gods of your past. It might be the culture gods around you. Or you could serve the living God, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Every one of us is building our lives around something that we believe is ultimate. Joshua isn't asking, will you worship? Do you feel like worshiping? Do you want to serve? What Joshua is saying is you're going to choose wisely. Here's your options. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. The first one he says is the gods your ancestors worshiped. These weren't gods of strangers. These were inherited gods of their ancestors. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about the gods that they had before God called Abraham. These are gods that are passed down through the family. This doesn't mean that everything that they inherited or everything that we inherit is bad. A lot of you, a lot of us, we've inherited things from our parents and our grandparents that are good things, like a love for scripture, a strong work ethic, generosity, integrity, patriotism, respect for authority, perseverance. Those are good things to be treasured. But we've also inherited things that aren't so great. We've got some ways of thinking or responding to certain situations that we got from our parents. You know, you'll get into a traffic situation and you say some stuff. Sounds just like your dad said when he was in that traffic. I got a really funny story about that one day, I'll tell you. But it's not. I can't say it because there's language. Also, we've got some assumptions about what really matters. Some families teach that success is what gives us life means. Others teach that appearance matters more than character. You know, it doesn't matter how you feel, it only matters how you look. Some quietly communicate that value comes from your performance or your achievements, like on a field or on a court. Others pass down anger, bitterness, fear, or the belief that you can only depend on yourself. The danger is that inherited idols are hard to detect because they've always been there. They're the sort of thing that you just absorb. You don't pick out. They just are in your family. They were there before you were born. And so you start to pick them up as you go through life. That's why Joshua brings them up. Joshua's telling them, you don't have to worship things just because they're familiar. First choice that you have, he lays it out there, puts it out there on the table and goes, you can choose, you know, the gods that you've inherited. Or, he says, the second one, these are the things that we sort of pick up in our family, but eventually we go out into the world. We go out into society and we're going to pick up some other things. These are the cultural gods. Here's what he calls the gods of the people around you. The way he says it is the gods of the Amorites whose land you are now living in. That's what I would call the popular powers or the cultural gods. We have the inherited idols and the popular powers. The Amorites bowed before carved images. We don't do that. I mean, we're much more cultured than that. Our gods, our idols, they wear modern clothing. I thought of two of them. Here's one. One of the most powerful gods is the god of acceptance. Our culture tells us that our greatest need is to be affirmed, to be liked, to fit in, to never, ever be offended, to never be rejected. So we check the likes and we watch the comments and we read the room. And what happens is that we eventually shape our convictions by what gets applause instead of what pleases God. The Bible has always warned against this temptation, and yet it just has a stranglehold on most Americans. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of mankind is a snare. It's like a trap. But the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. Jesus himself says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God the Father? When acceptance becomes the ultimate, people become our God. And their approval becomes the authority. Another popular God in our culture is the God of comfort. We really chase acceptance, but it's like everything we do is to be comforted. We surround ourselves with conveniences and things that are designed to make our lives easier. My favorite one is heated seats in the truck before in the winter. That's my favorite modern convenience. And there's nothing really wrong with these things. It's just that when they become our highest God, when our comfort is our highest priority, then it makes a horrible God. We can see this really keenly in parenting. We do modern parenting. We do everything we possibly can to make sure that our children are never slightly uncomfortable. We got to make sure that they never feel any ounce of badness or sadness. And we got to go talk to the teachers or the administrators or the youth minister or the children's minister. We got to make sure that everything is bubble wrapped in their whole world, always forgetting or never reminding ourselves that a lot of times it's that discomfort, it's that risk that teaches them character and the sort of things that they need when you're not there to bubble wrap them. And it's not just the way that we do this with our kids. We do this with ourselves. We make every financial and relational and career decision based on one question, what will make me the most comfortable? I am convinced that people choose churches based on how comfortable the seats are, how comfortable the people are, how comfortable the preaching is? Do you know, by its nature, preaching is supposed to make you uncomfortable. And I'm not even trying to be funny. That's the point. Sometimes people are like, preacher, you're just like stepping on toes. And I'm like, good. That's how that goes. Now, I don't ever want to offend anybody, but when you're saying this is the truth, then at some point it's going to say this isn't. But people choose churches and all of their surroundings based on what makes them most comfortable. Why? Because that's their God. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him be absolutely comfortable. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There are no heated seats on crosses. Paul reminds us, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Christian life is filled with joy, but it was never promised to be comfortable. The irony is, acceptance and comfort both make wonderful gifts. And there are times when God makes something comfortable, or he gives you acceptance among his friends. And those are good gifts to be appreciated. But they are terrible gods. There will be seasons when God gives you these acceptance, and you should receive those with gratitude. But the moment that we decide that I must have somebody's approval, or I must have an easy life, you begin bowing to the gods of the people that live around us. Joshua looks at Israel and essentially says, just because everyone else is doing it, you don't have to do that. You don't have to serve the inherited idols. You don't have to serve the popular powers. You've got a third choice, and this is what I'm calling the covenant-keeping king. He starts it this way, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua's last option isn't an equal. Jesus is not equal. The faiths are not equal. He doesn't put them on the table and says, oh, they're all good, just choose one. He's holding this one up to say, you can choose this one that didn't do anything. You can choose this one whose people, we took their land, or you could choose God. He spent the last 13 verses, like I said, reminding Israel that there is no comparison. This is the words of God in those verses. He said, I led your father Abraham. I gave him Isaac. I sent Moses and Aaron. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I destroyed your enemies before you. I delivered you. I gave you the land. I gave you the cities. You're eating from vineyards that you did not plant. I did. The hero of Israel's story is not the Jews. It's God. God is the hero. Joshua doesn't tell them to choose the Lord because he is demanding. He says to choose the Lord because the Lord is good and he has proven himself. It reminds me of this time that we were getting new cell phones and we went and the person there was explaining all the plans. You know, they're very confusing. And there's like 17 options. And he's explaining all of them. And I was about to make a choice. And then he said, or you could choose this plan because it's a special that we're running. And it's a lot cheaper. And you get a lot more. All these plans, or you can choose this one. It's a lot more affordable, and you can get a lot more. And I said, why would anyone choose any of this over that one? And he said, this is exactly what he said. I don't know, but you could. I said, why would you do that? Why would you choose these over that one? And he said, I don't know, but you could. Well, I didn't. And this is exactly Joshua's point. After everything that God has done, why would anyone choose any other God? Well, they did. And before we're too hard on Israel, we should probably admit that we still do. So today you have a choice. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, Joshua's invitation becomes yours. Choose faithful, gracious, and merciful covenant-keeping King. Turn from your sins, unchoose living for yourself and the empty gods that have promised so much but delivered nothing. Place your faith in the one who has already done everything necessary to rescue you through his death and resurrection. And if you've already been a follower of Jesus, if you've already belonged to Christ, then hear Joshua's words in the way that Israel heard them. Choose today whom you will serve. This isn't about becoming a Christian for the first time. This is about a renewal of your allegiance. Choose today to fear the Lord, to serve him in sincerity and in truth. Choose with your heart who you will love. Choose with your hands whom you will serve. Choose with your mind what you will believe. And intentionally unchoose lesser loves and actions and thoughts that begin to compete with the one true God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's not just Joshua's declaration. It can be your declaration today. Going back to Monday night when we were caught in that rainstorm. We were soaked. My shoes were, you know. When we walk in the door, we finally get home and we walk in the door and my two youngest sons are standing right there. Right as soon as we open the door, they're standing right there. And they had, without a driver's license, been cooking up a search and rescue plan. They were thinking to themselves, we gotta go get mom and dad. They heard the storm, they heard the rain coming through. Thankfully, they called Nana for some advice before they made this plan. They were gonna go and get us. They were gonna load in the truck and come drive our neighborhood and rescue mom and dad. And I'm telling you the truth, I immediately saw that and they were standing there. They had this look on their face like, y'all are still alive? I cannot even believe that you're still alive. And I didn't think to myself, I truly did not think to myself, sons, that would be a terrible idea. Kind of is, but what I really thought in that immediate moment was they love us. They do. They were willing, because of the way they feel and what they know and what they could do in their capabilities, they were willing to step out and take a risk and go into the unknown because of what their affections were aligned to. That's what Joshua is getting at. The greatest choice you'll ever make isn't simply something you say. It's something your life reveals. Every day your heart is choosing. Every day your priorities are choosing. Every day your calendar, your money, your relationships, and your obedience are revealing who sits on the throne of your life. So, what is your choice? Let's pray together. God, thank you for this blessing and this reminder. God, thank you for all the ways that you have encouraged us. God, thank you that there is no doubt. There is no question that your heart and your thoughts were followed through with your actions when you laid down your life and sacrificed everything to search and rescue us. God, I pray that we would respond appropriately, that we would align, we would throw the entire sum total of everything that we have with our time and our talents and our treasure, we would throw it all at the feet of the cross. Wherever you want, God, I choose you. Not so that you would choose me back, but because you already have. So God, I pray for those who are here that have not yet trusted you, I pray that they would. I pray for those who have trusted you and have been lulled into some sort of progressive sleep that says that we can water everything down. God, I pray that there would be this renewed strength towards sincerity and truth, and that we would stand on that and walk in it. God, be with us now as a church, as individuals, as families. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with me. Give you just a moment to respond. Whatever it is that God is doing on and in you, you respond now. There'll be ministers down here. Be happy to pray with you if that's something that you need.